Flannery O'Connor was a writer, novelist from the mid part of the 20th century. He wrote some awesome books and awesome stories that always have sort of a twist to them. One of my favorite Flannery O'Connor books is called Revelation. And the central characters of Revelation are Mr. and Mrs. Turpin, hog farmers. And we're told right away that Mrs. Turpin is a Christian woman of deep Christian faith. And she believes and knows in her mind and heart that she has already been saved because of her Christian faith. And she also believes that she has this great ability to size people up. She knows the kind of people are, the nature of their soul and their heart. Just by looking at them, she can tell the kinds of people that there are out in the world. We see Mr. and Mrs. Turpin as they're going into the doctor's office, or Mr. Turpin has an ulcer on his leg. And as they go into the doctor's office, Mrs. Turpin looks around. And one of the things she notices right away are the white, trashy people. And she sort of puts them together. There's a sort of a dirty boy, dirty as far as cleanliness. And he's sitting in one on the sofa. Mr. Turpin sits near him. And she's a little bit upset that this white trashy boy won't move. And she looks around and sees some sort of a white trashy woman. That must be his mother, she thinks to herself. She finally notices a woman who is very elegantly dressed and seems very proper. She realizes and understands that this must be a fine Christian woman. So she sits next to her. And they spend the time talking about the things in society and the changes that are happening in society. And one time it was, she says, you could tell the kind of people there are. And now those people seem to be getting, well, too many rights and too many opportunities. And this is not right. It's changing everything. And there's one woman, young girl there. And it's the mother, it's the daughter of this one woman. But she's sort of homely looking. Her face has pimples on it. Her hair is not really combed, or it doesn't look like it's been cared for. And she's a little bit overweight as well. And of course, Mrs. Turpin immediately feels sorry for this poor young girl. She's probably going to turn out to be a trashy girl as well, she thinks to herself. And as she's talking about the people in the waiting room, finally this young girl, her name is Mary Grace, significant name to be sure, has had enough of Mrs. Turpin and launches herself across the waiting room and throws Mrs. Turpin to the floor, begins to beat on her, and they pull her apart. Mrs. Turpin's upset as she has this fit of rage, and then as this girl is being taken away, she looks at Mrs. Turpin and says, "You're nothing more than a fat hog." And that phrase stays with her for the rest of the day. We get Mrs. Turpin again at the end of the day as she's hosing down the hogs in the farm. She's just dismissed the black farm hands. She looks with compassion on them, we're told. Because they are basically morons, we're told, or she believes, and she feels sorry for them. But she's still kind to them, and she believes that will give her points in heaven as well. But as she's hosing down the hog, she does so quite violently and very aggressively, pouring the water in full force. As a matter of fact, the hogs begin to squeal and try to get away from the water. We realize what she's really trying to do is not just wash the hogs, but she's trying to get away from her own sins. She's trying to wash away all that yuck, that gunk, that stuff that is polluting her. And it's sort of cool when you think about that, where she's trying to eliminate her sins by washing away the hogs. We as Christians, we the Lamb of God, takes away our sins. The Lamb of God who comes into our lives, one like us, takes away the sins of the world. But for her, it's the hogs. And as she's washing the hogs, she suddenly has a vision. And in the vision, she sees all these people entering the kingdom of God. And in the front of the line, there's the blacks, there's the white trashy people. And there's the other people who have sort of lower standards in her mind that are getting into heaven. And all the morons and the lunatics are there too. And they're all being welcomed into heaven. And who's the last one in line? Well, Mr. and Mrs. Turpin. It's the revelation. And to be sure, for James and John today, there's a revelation. We are told that when the days of Jesus being taken up are fulfilled, Jesus is determined now to go to Jerusalem, where he knows and he proclaims, "I will suffer and die, but on the third day I will rise again." For James and John, this is a hard thing to hear. And it's even more difficult when Jesus talks about discipleship, about following me. And when you follow me, it's a difficult task. You need to embrace the cross. You need to embrace the love of God and allow yourselves to take on the image and likeness of God the Father in heaven and proclaim faithfully and boldly the kingdom of God, to be faithful witnesses of all you've seen and all that you have heard. That's the norm. That's part of discipleship. And as James and John go into one of the villages, the villagers won't welcome them because they realize that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. And James and John, being upright and righteous, come up to Jesus. Maybe we should pray to God the Father in heaven, and he'll send down fire and brimstone and destroy those frumps and nabobs. And Jesus rebukes them. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about the love of God. It's about compassion and kindness, even to those who are broken, even to those who treat us badly, even to those who might be despised. We treat them with love. We treat them with care and compassion. And that's a revelation to James and John and all the readers of the sacred scripture. What Jesus is looking for is a response, an unconditional yes, that true followers will follow his teachings, his words, his direction, and they'll imitate his goodness and his love, his care for people as well. And the primary reason of our lives and our deeds, all that we do, is called to uphold and reveal and unfold from the world the kingdom of God. That our call, our challenge, and our mission and our ministry is God love, loving and serving God and loving and serving one another. And that's the mission and ministry that Jesus Christ urgently invites us to follow as he goes to Jerusalem. To love God above all, to love ourselves no matter what, to allow ourselves always to will the goodness of the others around us. And Paul understands how difficult it is. And the Galatians sort of fumble around about this because they want to live the way, well, they want to live. And they're having difficulties following the ways of the Lord, following the ways of the sacred scripture, the gospel, the faith that they've taken on. And they want to do things in their own way. And Paul admonishes them today. He says, we need to come to the cross. We need to allow ourselves to embrace the cross firmly and to live as loving members of God's family. And so often, we want comfort and escape. We want the cravings of the flesh. We want to allow ourselves to be free because in our mind, freedom means that we can do anything that we want. That's what freedom is. We can make the decisions and the choices, and we can do the things that we want to do. And that's the thing that we believe in our world today as well. And the challenge of Jesus Christ to be the follower is not to wait to follow Jesus Christ, not to wait to make our commitment, but to make our commitment now. And some think that if I allow myself to be put into the ways of Jesus Christ, to follow his footsteps, well, then I lose myself. But that's what we're supposed to do. Freedom is construed for so many people giving into any immediate desire or any immediate impulse. And that's why in the world today, we don't always commit to marriage, because marriage is seen as a difficulty, a hardship. It's the old ball and chain, if you will. I'm hobbled to somebody else, and I'm going to be living with this person. I have to take care of them all the time. They're always going to be in my way. I have to consider their things first, and I can't do whatever I want, and it's going to be so hard and difficult. So why should I get married? Maybe when I'm really, really old, I'll get married, when it doesn't matter. But to be sure, that's a challenge. As we allow ourselves to share the love of God with this other individual, we reflect God's love to this other person. And together, as a husband and a wife, we reflect the goodness of God. We become faithful witnesses of what divine love is all about. We become faithful witnesses of the compassion and the forgiveness and the goodness of God in our lives. And that's what marriage is about, that our love flows out to this other individual. That we lift them up, we bless their lives, we walk with them through life, we walk for them through life as well. We look at celibacy. That can't be any fun. We're giving up all these things. That can't be fun at all. But it means about nurturing, nourishing love for lots of people and embracing their hearts as we stand as God's people, a person of love and care and compassion and kindness. And we think about, you know, working as a people, a person of charity, living a lifestyle of Christianity, well, that's just for saints or people who don't have a life at all. They can be Christians and live out the Christian life. But the real notion of freedom, Paul says, is when we imitate Jesus Christ fully and firmly in our lives, when we allow ourselves to follow him in word and in deed and action, to die to ourselves and our needs and the concerns, not allowing ourselves to give free rein to the flesh and all that it entails. Because that's what Paul says slavery is, when we hobble ourselves to sin and evil and to the values and the virtues of this world. We only begin to be free when we begin to possess that self-definition called commitment, committing ourselves to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to be nurtured and nourished in our lives. Real freedom is realized when we give ourselves away in love, when we commit ourselves to truth and honesty and justice and peace. We allow ourselves to reside at the center of our being and where Jesus is. That's where the faithful followers are. And such a prospect is awesome. And that's our fundamental task and responsibility, is to commit to love, to commit to the love of God, to the fullness of God's truth, to the fullness of God's goodness, seeking out God, seeking out the dignity and integrity of one another. And Jesus clarifies that for us. And all worldly goods find their value in relationship to him. God has made every good thing, and all things have a possession of God's goodness, his love, his mercy. But we need to allow ourselves to put away our grudges and our personal desires and our personal ambitions and all the other things that we think that are valuable, and to really live as a people of God. And that's the challenge of our life. So often we come across as Mrs. Turpin, who has this self-righteous attitude and looks at people and says, these people are this group or that group. They belong in this category or that category. Jesus Christ looks at us as children of God, embraces us firmly to his heart. And that's also how we then make known the kingdom of God, is lifting one another up in grace and blessing. Perhaps the only lasting thing that we can make in this world is a commitment to goodness and truth and beauty. Our vocation as a humanity is called to a loving commitment given to us by God, nurtured by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We partake in the very life of our Creator. Amen.